same horizon and watching all the seasons. And how many know that, you know what, seasons are important to us? Every season, celebrate every season. I was young and now I'm old and I'm celebrating this season. Yeah. All the children may go with Miss Kayla. Are they already gone? All the children? Follow Miss Kayla. She'll go out. There she is. Follow her if you'd like to go to children's church today. We appreciate her taking care of the children today. Pray for Miss Jana. She's probably up. Her and Charlotte are speaking at a ladies' conference this weekend. And they're probably speaking even as we speak. I think they were to speak at 11 o'clock today to a group of ladies. And it's been quite a different experience for them. And so keep them in your prayers. And I look over here. There was a few people. I'm just going to go over here and preach to them. They're the only ones that listened last week. How y'all doing? Yeah. All right. Maybe they can you hear me over there? That's pretty cool, you know? Now we know the people that's not afraid to get out of their comfort zone, sitting right over there. At least get out of their seat, huh? Yeah. Well, we're going to look at a powerful, powerful word today, and the word is grace. Grace. I told our prayer warriors this morning in our prayer meeting, I said, you know what? I think grace is probably would rank in the top five gifts ever given to mankind. You think about it, you know, salvation through Jesus Christ would probably be number one, right? Unconditional love that He gave to us. As we talked about, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But, you know, with that and salvation and grace, grace gives us room to grow, doesn't it? I told our prayer warriors this morning, I said, grace is what everybody loves and hates to give away. Grace is what God put in mothers for their children. Did you ever notice that? Dad, did you ever notice the grace? Next week's Mother's Day, and Miss Thelma's going to bring us the word next week for your moms, and we thought we'd bless you this year and have a good speaker come. But grace is what God gave you for your children. And I know that because when your children do something, it's funny because when your children do something that's kind of ornery or mischievous, you'll look at them and a lot of times you'll say, look at that, isn't that cute? They're so precious. And then the neighbor kids come over and do that, and you say, go home, you little brat. Your parents need to discipline you and train you, you know. Now, the good news is, how many knows the good news is we're God's children. We're His children. You're not, if you're in the body, you're not a stepchild. You're His children. And you've been adopted, and man, and you've become one of His own. So that's the good news. He looks at you with that kind of grace. Okay? So we're going to look at that today. You got your Bible? You ready to learn? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can go where it says I can go. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me again to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I got too many papers in here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This was an interesting study for me, and I love the part on the grace and doing the study, and then really grace needs to be just its own little series, really, but there's so much said about grace and so many things that it's involved. But what we're talking about today is rooted. And I'm telling you, without grace, how many has ever watched a tree when the wind comes and it just gives it this number? And then the wind stops and it goes. And how many has ever seen a tree when yesterday down at Dallas at the training camp for the Cowboys, how many saw that? The big indoor dome thing they had, their temporary dome that they had, the wind started shaking that thing and all of a sudden it blew it over with all the Cowboys inside. And there were several people that had to go to the doctor, ambulance, and no one was killed, luckily. But, you know, when the trials of life come, you can either have grace enough to bend and sway, or you can break. How many seen people break and they'll wind up in the hospital or in the mental ward because they just didn't have the wherewithal to bend and to adjust? There's an adjustment time, isn't there? And so the more grace we can have, and here's the great part. The Bible says that Moses, when Moses came, he brought the law. You ever heard somebody say, Mama lays down the law? And then Daddy usually enforces it. It's what I've learned. Because Mama's, with that grace that you have, you'll, how many mothers argue with your children? Now, Dad, now answer for your, how many of your wives will argue with your children? Yeah. That used to drive me crazy because the grace that mothers have, one of the beautiful things is that, you know, it gives their children so much room to grow, but at the same time, there's so much grace, it got on my nerves. Does it get on your nerves, Dad? When they're standing there talking to the child, how many knows? I'm like, I'm the parent and you're not. I'm the dad and you're the child, and I always try to explain, you know, I don't like just one word. Well, why can't we go? 'Cause I said. I don't think that's a very godly answer, is it? You know, unless you've already been through it 10 times. And then maybe you need to start saying, 'cause I said, you know. You're not getting the reason, so, you know. But that grace, I've seen my children just argue to no end with Jana. In our first church, my office was at home, and in our bedroom had a little desk set up, and so I would have to hear this, you know, and going on while you're trying to study the Word. And so, being the man of God I was, I'd get up and go set order, you know. And I'd usually look at the Jake or Summer, and I'd say, you quit arguing with Mother, and if you don't something to whine about, I'll give you something to whine about, and you quit arguing with the kids, and I'd go back to my office. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it wasn't so powerful, you know. But that grace, sometimes, you know, it'll drive you crazy sometimes, you know. So there's a grace period. But let's look at what it's talking, when we're talking about being rooted and through grace, held together by grace. It says in verse 4, Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given. To each one of us, grace was given. To each one of us, grace was given. So you cannot say, oh, I don't have grace, and no, you know, I never get grace, and I, you know. To each one of us, grace was given. Look over to your neighbor and say, have you lost your grace? Because see, you have grace. It's just, have you lost it? Do you have it? When we did a study around here, actually it was an assessment, and I still get ribbing about it, but you know, what kind of gifts you have, mercy, grace, you know. My mercy scale was a 2. And so that wasn't good, but I have tried to increase that. But they say, you know, the best you can do, usually if you're low scores, maybe increase it a couple of points or so. But so it's not, it wasn't real high. But I know each one of us is given grace. Each one of us is given grace. The ability to give it and the ability to live in it. And both of them are important. To be able to give grace and to, because if you don't, whatever, if we sow grace, how many knows we're going to reap grace? It's hard to give sometimes, but we need to sow it so we can reap it. Each one of us is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. And how many knows that's huge? When you're talking about Christ's gift, the measure of Christ's gift, not your gift, but the, and I think that's why, that's the only reason I think that the church, that we're not home right now with Jesus Christ, is because of grace. I think God's grace is reaching out to one more sinner today to say, you know what, I want them to come home. And grace is reaching out, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is quickening their hearts and wooing them to come in. And I think it's the only thing that has kept Christ from coming back before now is grace. Just waiting on Jack and Randy and Jeremy and Susie and you, and just waiting on one more soul to come. One more soul, and grace is reaching out. Now, let's look at something, because I found it interesting. It says all this one stuff. Verse 4 says there's one body. One body. How many knows you are the body of Christ? Just like I have a body and you have a body and you have fingers, maybe you're the pinky on the body. You know what you are? If you're a pinky, this is what you do. So you may not be the main grip, but you support the grippers. So you may not want to lead something, but you'll say, you just show up every time. Jim Murray's kind of a pinky on the body. He may not lead it, but man, you talk about help you get a grip and do whatever needs to be done. He's such a blessing. So never underestimate the pinky. Now, I'm not calling you a pinky, Jim, so don't, you know. If you were a pinky, you'd be a masculine pinky. I guarantee you that. Manly pinky. And some of you might be like the big toe. You know, like here, Philip, now, Philip, he's like the big toe, you know. And I'm not calling you a toe, okay, so don't. But I'm using, what's a big toe do? The big toe gives balance, doesn't it? I've heard people that's lost their big toe have trouble with, you know, when they walk, keeping their balance because that big toe. And you never notice it, but if you lost your big toe, then it would be tough, wouldn't it, to maneuver. I used to fish with my dad, and once in a while we'd be out in our little floaters out on these ponds, and I'd see a snake or a turtle, and then it would go under, and my feet would come up in my float tube, you know. Because I didn't want to lose anything. That was a part of my body. And then the older man would use the kidney, especially when I first started, because we had a friend that went with us. His name was Claude, and Claude had lost a toe. I think it's like next to his big toe, and they told me one time a turtle bit it off. And I thought that was true for a long time. And so when they'd see a turtle, they'd say, "Where's that turtle at?" And I, you know, my feet go up in that tube, you know. They'd just laugh, you know. But I wanted all my toes. And God is the same way in His body. He wants all of us. In fact, Ephesians, I think it's 4:16, says, when the whole body does its share, that's what causes growth, right? That's what causes growth in the body. When every part does its share. So that's why it's important. That's why I harp on that a lot around here, is because everybody needs to do their share, because you have something to contribute that the rest of us don't have. You might not think that's true, but I'm telling you it's true, because He said, you are called in one hope of your calling. He didn't leave anybody out. And so you have something to contribute, whatever that part is. Never underestimate. Here sets apart Marlene and her family's her backup, but they make these little loaves of bread. That's a part, isn't it? It's saying this is a welcome gift for first-time visitors. And if you're a first-time visitor today, you need to get your banana nut bread, because it's good. That's a part of the body over there. She's the bakery part, you know. And so we each need to do our part. There's one body. And then sometimes we act like one part of the body is more important than the other. You ever notice that? See? And that's where grace comes in. Grace comes in and says, you know, it all flows together. Some of you have been in the hospital recently and because a little joint in the shoulder would be out. Or you know, cancer has attacked the body or whatever. And how many knows when you have one part that suffers, the Bible says the whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. And so we're one body. One body. Not only that, He said there's one Spirit. And you notice spirits with a capital S. How many knows there's one Holy Spirit? Now, some churches think they have a key on the Holy Spirit. You ever notice that? Well, we're Spirit-filled. It's kind of like the rest of us are just kind of half full or something. I'm not sure. I hear that all the time, especially from all my Pentecostal friends. I have a lot of Pentecostal friends, and they're like, "We're Spirit-filled. Is your church Spirit-filled?" And I said, "Well, if our church hadn't been Spirit-filled, our doors would have closed a long time ago." Now, what some of them mean, do you speak in tongues on Sunday and all that kind of stuff? And I don't even get into that with them, because I love them. They're my friends, you know, and they know who I am, and I know who they are, and so, but that's just their question. They act like they got a corner on the Holy Spirit. How many knows? There's one body, there's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. There's not a Baptist Holy Spirit and a Pentecostal Holy Spirit. Then you got your Presbyterian Holy Spirit and your Catholic Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit, and we're all one family, and we all got one Holy Spirit. And here's what I've noticed about all my friends that, and they don't have to just be, is anybody that just thinks they got a key on the Holy Spirit, you know, but what happens is, I notice no difference between those that profess to be Assembly of God or Pentecostal or Baptist or Free Will, or I've noticed they all have problems. Same in the, serving the same Holy Spirit. So, because the problem is, we ain't holy. That's the problem. See, we're not holy except through Jesus Christ. So we all have problems. One of my pastor friends, young kid, just kind of knew, and I preached for him a few times, you know, he was up preaching one day and he says, "This God, we're not dead and dry like this," and that, and named off some denominations. And so I called him and I said, "Hey, what you doing cursing these people from your pulpit? We're all going to the same place. And if you really think they're dead and dry, you don't need to be cutting them down in front of your pulpit. You need to be on your knees and have your face before God interceding for these people." What got real quiet on the other end of the phone? That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Not to criticize each other. Listen, if I'm sick and one of my Pentecostal friends wants to lay hands on me and talk in tongues and shout, and if it'll do me good, go ahead! Shout, command, confess. I don't care. If it'll help me. But we want to divide, you know, because we're spirit this or that, you know. Well, there's one body and one Holy Spirit. How many knows we're an interdenominational church? I don't even know what that means, really. It just means everybody come. If you're confused like I am, come on out. We're all trying to figure this out, so just come be confused with us. One of our visitors, I don't think she's here today, but she came last week. She said, is this really a full gospel church? And I said, we believe in the whole Bible. That's as full as you can get, isn't it? And she said, well, good, I'm a Pentecostal. And I said, well, just be Pentecostal as you want to here. Because God loves Pentecostals. I said, but we're not. We're an interdenominational church. And what we created this church for, hopefully, is where anybody can come, regardless of what you've been labeled, and come and worship here and feel who you are matters. That's all. That's, you know, we're not trying to... I've got friends in it. In fact, I evangelized for a year after I had served as an associate and a youth pastor, and we went out just at the calling of God, and evangelized for a year, just different churches. And I was amazed at everybody that was so welcoming. I'd show up at their church, and I'd be praying and just show up, and they'd say, "Well, what are you?" I said, "Well, I'm just a pastor, and I'm just, you know, you was an associate pastor, and now we're just out ministering, and God led me here today." And most all those churches, whether it's a Baptist or whoever it was, Pentecostal, Nazarene churches, Free Will Baptist, they just let us preach. It's amazing to me to see the openness of all these churches. And we made some great friends through that period of time. But what I tried to do was go in and just look at everybody and their church and say, what would I want to do, assimilate if I were a pastor? Just picking out the good. How many knows that's grace? When anybody you're looking at, trying to find the good in them, that's grace. Because how many knows and there's not a person in this building that if we put you under a microscope, we couldn't find something to criticize you about. You might even could find something in me if you really looked hard. Now I'm just being facetious or stupid, aren't I? Yeah, get my list. Hey, I'll get your list out and roll it down across the floor. But we could, and that's what happens. But grace says, grace is really the glue that holds everything together, isn't it? Because it gives you room to be who you are and to grow where you are. Work out your own salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. The problem with that is, I want to work out your salvation, you want to work out my salvation, because you think you know something in an area I don't know, and we need to share what we've been, what we bring to the table. I think in our leadership groups, whether it's at school or in our pastoral conference, whatever it is, I think my part that I try to bring is let's unify and get together, regardless of where we've come up and where our background is. You know, Terry Fowler is a good friend. He preaches here. He's Pentecostal. Jeff Johnson is a pre-Methodist. He preaches here. You know, to say whoever you are, it doesn't matter. Let's get together and share our gifts. Share what we have. That's grace. That says nobody has a key on it, see? Nobody has a... So it's one spirit. And then just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So everybody has a calling. One hope in your calling. One hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in denominations. It's not in communities or your background, where you grew up. Sometimes that messes with our head because you think, I grew up and our family never did do this or they never went far. Well, what does God want you to do in your calling? What is it that God has called you to do? Because it may be totally different than anything else. You see that all through the Bible. When Samson, I'm going through my devotions, and Samson was called, and whenever he was called, the angel of the Lord, I think it was Jesus, appeared to Samson's mother, not his dad. And then dad says, well, see if you can get him back. I'd like to meet him too. And so he prays, well, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, came back to the mother again. And she said, my husband would like to meet you. And so kind of gives a sense that she was the spiritual leader more than Manoah, Samson's dad. So anyway, he finally got to meet him. And then when he finally met the angel of the Lord, you remember he wanted to give him an offering. So he gave him an offering and he just called down fire and it consumed the offering. And all of a sudden he thinks he's going to die. We're going to die because we saw God. You know, he was just a basket case. And here they had called Samson, one of the most unlikely prophets, to lead this country. And really, he was a womanizer and a fighter. But God used him in that dispensation to lead Israel. Led Israel for what, like 20 years or so. He'd pick up the jawbone of a donkey and go whip 1,000 men. You could be a redneck if you use the jawbone of a donkey to whip 1,000 men. And then it said he was thirsty. Well, I imagine. But I'm just saying, you don't know what God's going to call and use you to do. So don't put him in a box. There's one hope of your calling. But just know that God has called you to do something. And find that out as quickly as you can. Really, for my first 25 years, I didn't know and I didn't care and I didn't pursue. And then I started pursuing what God wanted for me and found out it was part of it was doing what I'm doing now. And leading. And so find out what that is. One hope of your calling. And that's between you and Jesus. Working out your own salvation. One Lord. There's one Lord. There's only one Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is over the church door, or that's what they preach and teach, Jesus is the way, then how many knows that's our brothers and sisters? We ought to be able to stop in and visit and fellowship with them and be a part of them because that is our family. And I tell you, most of the churches that profess Jesus Christ that I've been to, because I go in with the attitude of that you're my family and so good to be here, and it's they're all different, but you know what? I just try to celebrate who they are. Just celebrate who they are and what they do and how they worship. Some of the churches I've preached in would go all the way from, I mean, literally jumping pews and running around and some of them would just be quiet. They wouldn't lift their hands. But I found beauty in all of them. All of them. I found beautiful hearts and people that love Jesus. And people that are doing things in their community and making a difference and winning souls and growing people. And that's what it's all about. It's not about preference of how you worship. It's about, are you fruitful in what you're doing? Is there fruit being produced? Is people growing? Are they a little stronger and a little better than they were the last time? And then one faith. How many knows when we talk about faith and we're talking about doctrine and believing and there's all kinds of differences, isn't there? One main group says once you have really genuinely received salvation, you will always genuinely be saved. You're sealed to the day of redemption, Ephesians says. And then there's another group says, well, that could be, but I think that there's a place out there where it says about, you know, that you can fall from grace. And there's a place out there because you have the power to receive and accept Christ. You have the power to reject Christ through sin. Now, I've never known anybody to say, I've heard of people, but never known anybody personally to say, well, I'm rejecting Christ. as Savior. I have known people, though, that would embrace sin, which is another way to say, I reject Christ. Are you with me? You don't have to say, I reject Christ. If you're embracing, you know, the things that God calls sin, no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of God. No adulterer shall enter the kingdom of God. Talks about homosexuality and being an abomination unto the Lord. You know, there's certain things. Stealing. If you're a thief, you know, if you're a murderer, you know, there's things that he says, you're just not, you've already rejected Christ. You've already made your decision. Without saying, I reject Christ, your actions say, I reject the teaching and the truth of God's Word. But we don't have to divide over the things that we don't know. I can remember one time as a young pastor, I thought, I'm going to get into this controversy, this once saved, always saved or not, but I'm going to make my decision and I'll come out with knowledge and I'll know. And so I did a thorough study, most thorough study I could, and I came out and I was really, I thought, I don't know. I don't know how they tell that. I don't know how they can be so sure it's once saved, always saved. I don't know how they can be so sure that you can fall from grace. After doing a thorough study on my own, that's the conclusion I came up with. And then I was frustrated because I thought, and here's what people's going to say, oh, you're just riding the fence, you're compromising. When the truth is, no, I'm just stupid and I don't know. I really did give it effort. And here's my conclusion. I hope the Baptists are right. Listen, if you're so staunch in your doctrine that you hope the Baptists are wrong, you need mental help. You need therapy. Who wouldn't hope that's right? Jeez. In fact, I said, God, if I'm wrong, don't leave me. Because I'm stupid. I love you. Don't leave me because I'm stupid. Same way with, is Jesus coming before the Great Tribulation, or is He coming at the end of the Great Tribulation? Men of great intelligence debate that today, and I don't know, I don't know. But I said, God, I want to go the first load out. If Miss Jana's not ready, take me anyway. I gotta go. I want to go. How many want to go? If it's, you know, the first load, whenever that is, just take me, beam me up. Come on now, if you're not that intelligent, you need to run to the altar and say, I need wisdom, Jesus. And here's what will get you to that kind of conclusion. It's grace. Grace. And what will keep you from that kind of conclusion is pride. God scorns the prideful, but He gives grace to the humble. To humble ourselves and not argue over things that we're not sure about. I think when we get to heaven, some of our leaders that are so staunch on these areas that won't bend, I think their jaw's going to hit heaven's floor when God begins to reveal His truth. And we should live in all the truth we know. Live in all the truth you know. Study it for yourself and live in all the truth you know, because He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself and live this the best you can. But it's not about our faith. Our faith is not going to, you know, having right doctrine and boy, this is, you know, because people that are just stuck, I see them struggle sometimes with this doctrinal issues, and because they've done this doctrinal thing, they've done this, and so God is supposed to do this according to the doctrine. And how many knows God will just mess you up if you try to put Him in a box like that and say, oh, if I do this. I can remember when Summer had pedemal seizures, my daughter, and the doctor said they get them when they're young, they leave in their, like, 7, 8 years old, they'll leave in their teenage years, they don't know why they come, they don't know why they go. But I can remember, as a young Christian, I can remember fasting and praying and saying, God, You have to do this in the name of Jesus. And then I gave pledges, you know, if You'll send Your pledge in, God will, you know. And so I'd send a pledge and say, now I've got You here, you know, You've got to do this. And I did all these things, and she'd still have seizures. And then I'd tell God, you're not going to get a bit of glory. She's going to be a teenager before long. And you're not going to get any glory. I didn't get one letter from God saying, I am so sorry. You're just stressing me out, son. Only person stressed was me. When Jan and I became Christians, we smoked and we had a desire to quit smoking. And then we were at a Pentecostal church at the time, her cousin and we'd moved up here. So we went over there for a few years and they really just, they thought smoking was sin. And you may think that too, I don't know, but I don't think smoking's sin. But we wanted to quit, and so I fasted and prayed but mine came really through a miraculous way. I was in church one morning and the pastor of that church said, if there's anybody here that really wants something out of your life, if you'll just raise your hand, I'm going to pray over you and God will take care of it. He'll take that out of your life. And I thought, wow, and I raised my hand and couldn't understand why she didn't raise her hand. But anyway, she didn't. And so when we left the church that day, as a young Christian, I hadn't studied the Word much, but I believed the Word He gave me. And when we left, I remember saying to her, I'll never have to smoke again. Isn't that cool? She said, yeah, leave me alone. Because she knew me, you know. And I didn't. And I didn't have to fight urges. And I didn't have to fight cravings. And I wish it was that way every time. Any time we have any kind of addiction, I wish it was that way, but it's not, is it? And I've had things I've had to pray through and work through, and it just didn't happen like that. But then I thought, well, if it works for me, it'll work for her. So I'm like, I'm going to fast you off cigarettes. And I'd fast and get hungry and gripey, and she'd just keep smoking. In fact, I can remember, I heard a televangelist say one time, you know, if you got a headache or you got something, you don't need an aspirin, just pray and believe. And so I did, and I'd get a headache, I'd pray and pray, and Janet said, just take an aspirin. What's the matter with you? So now I take buffers or Anacins or something in prayer. I do both. Yeah. But I had to come to that conclusion after, you know, being who I am in my one faith and saying this is, but grace will keep you in those kind of times, in your stupid times. You know, when you're trying to do right, but it's just, you know, if you haven't sorted it all out and who you are and who God is and what He will and won't do and what He's called you to do. Now, God may tell you not to take aspirin. You just walk on your faith. But that's working out your salvation. And don't put that on somebody else. See? And then there's one baptism. Boy, we divide over that one, don't we? Baptism. And is it in the fire and the Holy Ghost? Is it in Jesus' name? Is it submerged? Is it sprinkled? You know what I think? I think if we had one convert and all the wells dried up and we had a thimble full of sweat, we could pour it over him and he'd be baptized. And if that stresses you out, take a chill pill. Get you some grace. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is what makes us holy. That's what purifies us. Not sprinkling or submerging, you know, or if we do it before salvation or infancy. And you, everybody has thoughts on that, right? Everybody has thoughts. For years, I was staunch. You cannot be baptized before you are saved, and if you are, you just, you know. And now I'm like, I don't know. I would do it after conversion because it's something from what you're doing, your first act. Peter said, repent and be baptized. But I've had people come in from the Catholic Church and say, do I need to be rebaptized? And I say, I don't know. Do you? I'm not Jesus. I'm Jack. Here's your good phrase. He's God and you're not. I like that, don't you? Look over at your neighbor and say, he's God and you're not. Come on, just try that on for a second. Yeah. He's God and you're not. I like that. He's God and I'm not. And so I say, well, do you think I know I was baptized. I was sprinkled at MC and I was, you know, we, according to our church, and do you feel like you need to be rebaptized? No, I don't. Well, then I guess you don't. Would I? Probably. If I was, I probably would. But where's the grace to let them work out their own salvation? Now teach them. So I would probably tell them, if it were me, I would. But is it going to get them to heaven? And are they going to do it for me? There's churches that if you go to their church, there's churches that if I joined their church, I would have to be baptized again because I'm not one of them. See, I'm more relaxed than that. If I had to do that, I'd probably just dog paddle across the baptistry or something, you know, just. I would probably kid with them a little, say, is your water holy? Because I know how to make holy water. How many of you have ever heard that, how to make holy water? You take a pan out of your cupboard and you put it on the faucet and you fill it full of water and you put it on the stove and you boil the hell out of it. Hey! Now, if you don't have grace, you won't be back. I'm just trying to see who has grace today. You won't be back. Because how many knows Jesus, you can have fun in the kingdom. It's okay. It's okay. I know some people think you can't, but you really can. You can have fun. My mother had that on. My mother's a missionary Baptist. She had that on her refrigerator for a long time. I read that at Mother's one time. That's who my mother is. She just thought that was funny from Reader's Digest or somewhere. But there's one baptism, I don't know, you know, just work that out. I can tell you how I would do it if I were you and how our church does it. We submerge and we just think that's kind of what the Word comes from. But we're not staunch. You know, on the cross, Jesus looked at the thief and He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. No water, no baptism. Just a confession from the heart. Now I would have a problem if you did have a rebellious spirit about being baptized regardless of what kind. I think you would be in trouble. If that was the case. Because now you're dealing with rebellion, not water. So, but all this, and the only reason I'm reading this is because all this oneness, you know, one God, one Father of all. Father of all. He's Father of every denomination, every Christian that confesses Christ. He is Father of all. And then it says, who is above all. There's no big, tall, holy Christians, and then us little bitty Christians, and then, you know, we're all. He's above us all. He's holy, we're not. That's God. Our righteousness, the Bible said, is as filthy rags compared to His righteousness, and we've all come short of the glory of God. So we shouldn't get too holy. And we should live in grace, because that's what's going to keep us rooted in the foundation of this Word, is grace. Is grace. And then He says, and through all. God not only is above us and in us, but He wants to be through us. How many of you know God tries His best to get through me and you to a lost and dying world? Every day He tries to. We were in Bible study a few weeks ago and Kyle Kovat was talking about, he's on this tech team or something and taking complaints, whatever it was, and taking these phone calls, and this guy calls in really grumpy, and so he takes his chewing, and he said, finally, he prayed, and he said, I felt like God wanted me to tell this guy, Jesus loves you. And so at the end of it, he says, after he's listened to him, and he's just grunted, said, Jesus loves you, and they hung up, and said, the guy called back and said, I'm sorry, I'm a retired pastor, and I should have said that. That I thought that was classic. Preacher, go ahead and preach a little, yeah. And then he just concludes in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here's my question to you today. Are you living on that measure that Christ gave you of grace? Do you look at people and you try to find the good in them, or are you trying to pick them apart? That's a great indicator of where grace is in your life. When you look at something, do you look at it in a negative way and you gripe and complain about it, or do you give God glory in it? Paul said when he had a thorn in the flesh, he prayed and he asked God to deliver him from it, and guess what God said? My grace is sufficient for you in this. So if you got a thorn, Are you just looking for the grace of God to get you through? Are you just going to gripe and complain and focus on your thorn? Because it's all our option. It's all our option. But it'll tell and determine what kind of grace you're living. Are you living in the measure of grace God gave you? That's how we keep all this oneness together that it's talking about. That's how we should keep it together and quit dividing over all these little things that we don't know anyway, that we claim we know. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God may not let you do something that He'd let me do. He may not let me do something He'd let you do, because it's not black and white. But you have to work that out and determine that for you. Don't forget the grace. Father, we thank You today for grace. You said Jesus was full of grace and truth when He came to this planet. And then You said Moses brought the law, but Jesus brought with Him grace and truth. And so we ask You, as Jesus said, He's given to each of us a measure of grace, that You'll help us to begin to use that grace that You've given us. It's obvious, Lord, that we want to be a recipient of grace, but teach us how to be givers of grace. To take the measure that we've been dealt and to use it in a broad and a giving way. That when we look at people that aren't like us, we just want to love on them and learn from them and live with them. Or when we look at those that have not received Christ, that we'll begin to want to love them to Christ and love them right where they are. Not trying to make them something they're not before they know Jesus, before they have power to be different. That we'll love them right where they are. Because of the grace that's been given to us and the grace that we want to give away. And God, as we sow this grace into the lives of our brothers and sisters and the lives of the lost, God, we know that You said You would give us grace because we're sowing. And so we're excited about that today. Forgive us, Lord, for being so critical of each other, of our own Christian brothers and sisters. And help us, God, to have grace for each other. We're all seeking truth. We're all seeking righteousness and the way that's right. So help us to have grace with one another, until we stand in Your presence and know truth in its fullness. And we thank You, Lord, for grace. Grace to grow. Help us to be a people of grace. And Father, for those that are here today and they've strayed from You, or there's something in their life that is not pleasing to You, I pray that they'll turn to grace right now and pray this prayer with me. If you have something that's in your life, or if you're not serving the Lord with all your heart today, would you pray this with me? Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I receive Your grace now. I receive Your forgiveness. And right now I am clean, because I have asked You to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I've done what You told me to do. And so now I believe I have received the forgiveness and the cleansing of Jesus Christ in my life. I'm Yours, Lord. I give You my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we dismiss today, I've got one thing I want to do. Last week I told you Kenny and I are going to Guatemala. And I asked Elder...